to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, a really beautiful portion of God's Word, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, a wonderful tool of evangelism, and a wonderful portion of comfort for the saints of God. Really? Yeah, really. In the middle of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, this is God's Word. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you pay a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, or do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one who must fear. Let's pray. As we draw near unto you now, O Lord, give us grace to heed that which you have said, the wise and gracious cautions that you have given to us, that we might rightly hear your word. Give us understanding, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Part of the wisdom and the goodness of God is shown in his establishment of the Sabbath day. 6 days a week, we're into the midst of the world, a world that does not love the Lord, a world, as Solomon describes it, that sees things under the sun, that is, a world that tries to live without any perspective of God and his being and his majesty and his grandeur, and a world which is under the curse of God, a world which God has commanded be vanity, frustrating, floundering all over because it is turned to worship the creature rather than the creator. And God has commanded that frustration to be there as to reinforce the reality that we have been made to worship God and not to think we exist apart from him. And so in the first four chapters, Solomon has talked about the vanity of the world. You're all familiar with his famous words of vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's wacky. It doesn't work right. It's crazy, and you just can't predict what's going to happen, and it always turns out just frustrates you terribly. You can think, I'm sure, of many cases in your own life or those you know where that which just seemed that everything was planned and lined up and going well suddenly is turned on its head. Or as Solomon says, the man who has worked hard to accrue the things that he has dies and leaves them to somebody who has no idea what to do with them. The whole thing falls apart. Or the man who does his work well is ignored. Or that which is supposed to bring good brings evil. We were talking earlier in the Sunday school about the Nazi persecution of the Jews. Do you know their idea was to create good humanity, to make man perfect, to rid those wicked, evil, weak genes of the Jews? They were going to have a really healthy, super Aryan race. Yeah, great idea. Everybody be healthy and strong. Yeah, how do? You kill everybody. It's wacky. And yet, to make people happy, we murder babies. We persecute Christians who are an asset to every community in which they have ever lived. You realize that hospitals came into being because the Christians found it convenient to gather together the ones to whom they were going to show hospitality, those who were in physical need. Education was spread through Sunday schools because Christians in England said, these children who live in factories don't have any ability to read, so we're going to teach them to read on Sunday so they can read the Word of God. And what happens? The world hates Christians. And not only do we live in a world with the general frustrations of things that just don't work out right and the craziness that's involved there, the things that make no sense. We live in a world that hates God, who gives them air to breathe. They hate Christians who seek to do His will, to honor Him, and to be a blessing to people around. So God, in His mercy, and in His wisdom and His goodness, has given us this Sabbath, where we draw apart from all of the stench and filth and fog of the world, and we come to meet together with Him. That's one of the reasons why Wednesday evening prayer meetings have always been such a blessing to God's church. You can get out of that mess for a while and get a breath of fresh air as God's people together, thinking of God and serving and praising Him before you have to dive back in. But here's the problem. We live in the hustle, bustle, madness, craziness of the world to the extent that when we come to meet with God, we want to do it wrongly. We're coming to meet with the Lord. We're coming to gather together with Him. We want to come, and we come with enthusiasm. And if you don't come to meet with God without some expectation of delight, you need to think about that and talk to Him about that. But there's a joy of rushing in to meet together, to meet with our Lord, to hear again of His love for us, and tell Him of our love for Him, to hear the mercy, the wonderful story of Christ. All the things are involved. There's a joy and there's an excitement. A number of years ago, we have a scattered family. We flew to Denver to go out there to see our son and his family. As we got to the baggage claim in the airport, three of my grandchildren, I think the oldest was like 4 years, 5 years old at the time, came rushing to meet me, and I got down on my knees and threw my arms around all three of them at the same time, and all three of us just laughing and rolling around the floor, having a great time, just with no concern of anybody else because we missed each other and we love each other so much. And about 2 years ago, we went back to Denver again, and as I sat there in one of the front rows at the church, my granddaughter walked in wearing a bridal gown, on the arms of my son, her father. No, I did not jump up and run and grab her and roll around in the aisle. I was just as happy to see her. But gathered there in such an awesome moment, there's a proper way to display that love and to declare that love. And we live in a world that's so crazy that common politeness is considered rudeness and all the rest, that when you come with reverence before God, it's a shock and we have to stop. And so Solomon says, hold it. Hold on. Be careful. Watch out. Guard your steps so that you don't act improperly out of your zeal and joy and enthusiasm. Enjoy meeting with God. And he gives the warning here in a couple of ways. He says, first, generally being careful when you meet with God. And then second, flowing from that, be faithful in what you say to God. And he has two particular points about being careful when you meet with God. The first is general, the second very particular. First, he says, be careful. You're coming to meet with God. You're not coming to meet about God. You're not coming to talk about the things of the Lord. You're coming to talk to God, to meet with Him, and He meets with you. Recall the situation of the Old Testament, where the presence of the Lord would descend upon the tabernacle and upon the temple, and the glory and the brightness, and only the high priest could enter once a year. You're coming to meet with God. That's why I said earlier, it's an audacity of faith to meet before the Almighty, the Holy, the Righteous God, the God of all purity, and to dare to come into His presence, trusting that Jesus Christ is enough. That because of Christ's life and death, and I'm trusting that, I can come into His presence and not be consumed. Isaiah 6 begins with a historical reference. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You recall what happened to Uzziah? He thought he could go into the temple just like a priest, and he got struck with leprosy. And Isaiah is given a vision to show the grandeur, the glory of God. He says, the train of his robe filled the temple, which means I'm standing on his robe while I'm worshiping him. You imagine what my granddaughter would have thought if I'd stood on her bridal train while she's taking her vows? And yet, because of God's love to us in Christ, we are brought near. And he hears us. And he receives us. And his opening words to us, beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace are yours through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he addresses us from the get-go. What a majestic God. And yet we tend to come rushing in from the world, doing things the way the world does, without our hearts and minds, in that sense, purged from the follies. It says, all right, when you come to meet with the Lord, guard your steps. Guard your steps. That seems rather weak. Walk prudently. Back at Genesis 2, he put in the garden. Genesis 3, he drove them out of the garden. And you remember, he put the angel there with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. That's the same word. It's a very careful watching out. Be careful what you do when you come to meet with God. You're going to come in from a world in which you have been conditioned in all kinds of weird ways and bad ways. Be careful. You know, one of the glories of the regulative principle, and here I'm going to jump aside just a moment. One of the glories of being careful and doing it only the way God says to is you can worship anywhere in the world with God's people and join with them fully in the worship of God. In Uganda several trips. And you can go and worship there with God's people and worship freely. Oh yeah, they don't have a piano, they have drums if the most. They don't have nurseries. Various things are different, but they worship God in spirit and in truth and follow what his word says. And you can join in with rejoicing. If you're careful to do what God has said, how to walk before him, because you're coming to meet with him. He says, remember, God's in heaven and you're on the earth. God is glorious. God is heavenly. God is majestic. God is a God who is infinite in all of his majesty. He is the creator, not a part of creation. And so he says, when you go, be mindful that you don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Ooh, that's hard language. Well, fool in Scripture doesn't mean somebody who's just wacky. It means somebody who doesn't think about God, somebody who's carnal, somebody who's only concerned about the things they see and hear and touch. Don't try to bring your stuff to God, carnal stuff, and think that's what pleases him. Don't think because you like it, that means God likes it. Because you think it's great, that God's going to think it's great. God tells you what he likes. One of the standing jokes where we live with our son, his family, is my 6.5-year-old granddaughter. And sometimes after dinner, I'll say, well, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. Can I get anybody else one? And Elena will look at me with that look in her face. She's like, really, Gramps? Okay, because I like coffee. It doesn't mean she's going to like it. Now, if I offer to bring her some chocolate milk, we're all good. But because I like it doesn't mean she likes it. Because we like it doesn't mean God likes it. God's spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So he says, generally, be very mindful of that. Think of God as who he is, a God high in heaven. Don't worship him without stopping to consider that he's not flesh and blood. Christ took on himself flesh and blood to be the God-man. He maintains the way, but God in his deity is spirit. They worship in spirit and in truth. Think about it. Be careful what you're offering. Bring that which he requests. And remember what it took for you to get there. Why you're still able to meet with God other than at the judgment seat. Why you're able to come and meet in his presence and have his fatherly love poured out so that you leave with joy having met with him and not having heard those dreadful words go out in the outer darkness and perish. Christ Jesus. He alone is our hope. He our deliverance. He the, shall we say, proof of the love of God to us. That Christ came to die for me. He didn't come to make some general amnesty offer if anybody would take him up on it. But God sent him to the cross with my sins on him. Child of God, he died for you. And you're meeting with the God who sent him. You're meeting with God the Father who offered up freely his Son for us. So be careful that you come resting in him. He says, generally, watch what you're doing. Be careful because you're coming to meet with God. Now, he says specifically, don't talk so much. Listen instead. That's boiling it down. That's the King Rodney translation. Don't talk so much. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools because I don't know what they're doing. Worship is a dialogue. We come and as one people we speak to God. We open our hearts in common words and song. As we lead in prayer, it's led as the people we together pray unto the Lord. We speak to God, but that's the lesser half of it. God speaks to us. The talking God tells you his will for your life. The talking God declares to you what you are to do, what you are to know, what you are to believe, how you are to live. A friend of mine was teaching Sunday school several years ago. He didn't realize that my daughter and her family were in the Sunday school class. She called me up later just laughing her head off. Said somebody had asked him, well, how do you know what the will of God is for your life? And he says, oh, do you mean like a fortune teller? He says, I can tell you God's will for your life. You'll have no other gods before him. You will not make to him graven images. You will not take his name in vain. You get the point? God tells you what to do. And it's God speaking to you. It's a dialogue. Dialogue. God telling you through his servant from his word, and you look at his word, be sure it's accurate to it. It's God's word to you. Now, which is more important? One of the things we learned early on in seminary, some of you recognize the name Dr. Morton Smith, would start each of his theology classes with a reading of scripture and prayer. If you walked in during the scripture, you better stop immediately. Because if you didn't, he was going to give you the look. And then, if you're praying, you come on in and bother him. Someone asked about it. He says, look, when I'm praying, it's just a man talking to God. I'm reading God's word. It's God speaking. And you better pay attention to him. And don't take him lightly. God's speaking to you. So he says, it's better to listen. Back in Samuel. Prophet Samuel speaking to Saul, does the Lord have delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, it's better to obey than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. To listen and to obey. If you hear God's word and you love him, then it's what you want to do and so it's what you're going to strive to do. So he says, when you come, give the priority to listen instead of talking. Listen to what he's saying to you. And when you talk, when you pray, when you speak to God, be careful and be humble. Because he's in heaven and you're on the earth. We have a great friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have a buddy. God is our Father, and we can call him Dada and run to him, to use Paul's words in Romans. But he's not the big man upstairs. He's God. And you are allowed, think about that, you are allowed the ears of the Almighty. Think of the powers of this earth, civil governments. You can get to your county commissioners. If you push hard, you may even get to your mayor. If you really push hard, you might get to a representative in the House or a senator. But even if you got all the way with a direct line to the White House, the Supreme Court, yeah, you're just talking to a man. You're talking in the ears of the Almighty God. So he said, be careful what you ask for. And be careful what you say. Remember that you are on the earth. He says, there's no blabber. That's pretty close rendition. Verse 2 and 3, what happens when you're really busy during the day, you've had a hectic day, and you've gone right up until bedtime, you have a lot of dreams. Through a lot of activity comes a multitude of dreams. Says, well, you get working through your day, and you come rushing in the presence of God, you're going to tend to blabber. All the things that are important to you. Stop. Think about it. Be careful in what you say to him in worship. That wonderful privilege is a joyous privilege, but it's an awesome privilege. And so when you speak to God, be aware that not only is your Father, he's your heavenly Father. He says, when you come into worship, be careful. Generally, be careful about what you do in that talking world. Secondly, he says, then having heard what he says and responded to what he says in this dialogue, be faithful. Do what you agreed before God you were going to do. You said you were going to do. Ever use that hymn, more love to thee, O Christ? More love to thee, even though it be a cross that lifts me up. Oh, our usual prayer is, Lord, get me off that cross now, please, hurry. You really want more love for Christ? If you sing it, you better mean it. He says, when you pray, when you speak to God, be careful about keeping your words. What's the core now of life under the sun? The futility he's talked about? Nobody in the world keeps their word. What they say about managing professional sports teams, a contract is written only to be broken. Managers are hired only to be fired. Players are brought into contract only to be kicked out. Not so with God. And therefore, not to be so with his children. What is your hope of salvation? Well, he said that all who rest in Christ Jesus are his. Then I'm forgiven. Well, what if he changes his mind? Besides, yeah, I said that, but that was kind of in haste. And looking at what you... Oh, we're in trouble, are we not? Our salvation depends on God's faithfulness. He said Christ is sufficient. He said we are redeemed. He said we are his children. And he doesn't break his word. Child of God, when you come to Christ, when you confess your sins before him, and you read in his word that you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. I trust that. You trust that God is going to keep the promises he made, that his declarations are going to be sure and certain. Well, if you're going to be his child, then God says you should reflect that. you should act like that, not like the world. You're meeting with God. You're meeting directly with Him. He's saying these things directly to you. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is yours. He's speaking to you. And now you're speaking to Him. He says, keep your commitments to Him. What vows have you made? What promises have you made before God? Either in worship or in some solemn ceremonialization and using His name and invoking Him as witness. Parents, did you not promise to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them all the things of our holy religion? Okay. To be obedient to God's word and telling you how to parent them in the true sense of disciplining them, wedding them with the word of God, requiring obedience, pointing out their sin, repentance, looking to Christ. You vowed before God, didn't you? Children, you've made promises, I'm sure. You've been promised to the Lord by your parents. You going to keep those vows? If not, you're going to be called a covenant breaker, which is exactly the opposite of what God is, isn't it? What about marriage vows? Wedding minister, dearly beloved, we gather here today in the presence of God and before these witnesses. Traditional wording, right? Not necessarily a religious service, not a worship service, but you called on God as witness. Will you love and cherish in sickness and in health till death do you part? Cleaving to each other, cleaving only to one another, forsaking all others, forsaking them digitally, making them fellowshippingly, cleaving to them, loving, cherishing. You promised. You're counting on God to keep His promises. What about those membership vows? Knew I'd get there, didn't you? Promises did you make when you claimed Christ in the midst of the people of God, being told this is a solemn vow before God? Do you promise to support this church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? How about if I worship and support a worship and work at my convenience? No, it's not what you promised, is it? Do you promise to strive with all that is in you to serve Him? You keep those vows? We take them lightly because vows that are made joining any other civic organization, even military, taken a whole lot more lightly, aren't they? Well, what happens? We make vows in the presence of God, and Solomon says, because of our nature, sometimes we get a little bothered when the messenger comes to point them out to us. He says, don't get upset when the angel comes, verse 6. Angel means messenger. The messenger is speaking on behalf of God. His function is to communicate what God has said, to remind you of what God said about those vows that you made. He appoints messengers to come and to care for you. That's why the elders have an oversight of the flock. They are under shepherds of Christ, bringing Christ's commandments to bear, looking after the hearts and lives of the people of God, serving as God's messengers when they see occasion where there might be need. He says, don't say, let that out. It was my mistake. I shouldn't have promised that. I tell you what, I could have retired a whole lot easier if I had a nickel for every time some fading church member said something that effect. Well, yeah, I know I promised that, but I've kind of changed my mind, and we want to... Really? He says, better that you don't make that promise at all than you make it and don't keep it. Because God doesn't have patience with that. You say, why should God destroy the work of my hands? Why should God be so angry at me that he would crush me? And the work of my hands would mean your farms, your riches, your anything you have of that nature, your success in life. Why would God would crush you for not keeping your promises that you made and vows before him? Yeah, that's what he's saying. He says, so don't be upset when the messenger comes before you to point that out to you. And he comes really then to draw it all together. He says, God is the one to be feared. Watch your step, because God is the one to be feared. Look out for him. Honor him. Reverence him. Have him as a focus. If you have him as the fear of your life on the Lord's day, and that, and I don't mean terror, you know what, I'm fear of the Lord, I'm sure you understand, but just a 10-second synopsis, it's a fear of awe, not of aversion. It's a high regard for him that regards what he says and who he is of greater value than everything else. When you come to worship him, that's the heart's attitude, the fear of the Lord. I want to give my knees before him and praise him for his glory and hear his words. He's the most important one. And then carry that out the rest of the way. Carry that out the rest of the way. When you make your promises, remember to fear him. When you live the other 6 days of the week, do it in the fear of the Lord. Do it in the recognition of his majesty. He alone is the same and sane and not vain. He's the one alone who is the anchor of surety in this world. He is the one alone who is your comfort and your strength and your fortress and your rock. Then live that way. Come to worship him with that attitude. I'm coming to the God who gives meaning to my life. And you don't come because he gives you meaning to your life. You come because he is worthy. The fact is, recognizing his worthiness puts meaning in your life. The pieces of the puzzle fall into place. It makes sense. Come to worship him and then fear him as you go back out into a world that doesn't fear him, doesn't regard him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you meet with us. Thank you for your wondrous love and your goodness. Thank you for your steadfastness, that you are indeed the great and glorious God who meets with us to speak with us, that you are faithful unto us. Give us fidelity unto you in our worship, in our living, in all things, O Lord. May you be given glory. We ask it in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen.